Paul specifically mentions Onesimus to the church at Colossae. Now, what I think is very interesting, he said he's one of you. All the church at Colossae knew Onesimus because he was a slave of one of the members there by the name of Philemon. And he had robbed Philemon and ran away to Rome. And all they knew about Onesimus was that he was a thief and a robber and had fled from his master. And yet when Paul writes to the church, he speaks of Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, one of you. Now, from what I can understand, Philemon and Onesimus were written at the same time. Paul wrote a letter to the church at Colossae, and he wrote a letter to Philemon regarding this man Onesimus. So when I looked at that passage of Scripture, I thought, I want to preach on the book of Philemon, because Onesimus is the one that Paul is writing concerning in this book. So would you turn with me to the book of Philemon? Philemon is the shortest of the epistles, and it's really like unlike any other epistle. And Paul is writing Philemon on behalf of this runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. Now, I don't know how he came into contact with Paul when he was in Rome. I know that he knew who Paul was because he was a slave of Philemon. And perhaps while he was in Rome, he'd run out of money, and he knew Paul to be a kind man. And maybe he was going there to try to get some money off of him to help him. But at any rate, he came under the influence of his preaching. And the Lord did something for Onesimus. He'd heard Paul before at Colossae, and it meant nothing to him. But he goes off to Rome, and he comes into contact with the Apostle Paul, and the Lord does a mighty work of grace in his heart. Now let's read this epistle of Paul to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, he could have said a prisoner in Rome, but he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's the one reason he was there. Don't you want to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ? I surely do. And Timothy, our brother unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, into the church in thy house. Now, Philemon, in all likelihood, was a very wealthy man. We know that he owned slaves, and perhaps he had a large enough room in his house to accommodate the church at Colossae. I don't know how big it was. It might have been 20 or 30 people. It might have been several hundred. But he had a big room, and he spoke of the church in his house, which was, I believe, the church at Colossae. Apphia is a female's name. In all likelihood, it was his wife. I'm sure that's who it was. And Archippus, our fellow soldier, a preacher in that church, to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those words are found in the Scripture so often. Paul used this word, grace and peace. Now, if I have God's grace, His free, sovereign, saving grace, His favor toward me. If I possess God's grace, you know what that gives me? Peace. If salvation really is all of grace, I've got peace. Now, if you put a work in there anywhere, I have no peace. If you put any part of my salvation dependent upon me, I have no peace. But if it's all of grace, what peace we experience. He said in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. So you know, it always means so much to me when someone tells me they're praying for me. Paul said to Philemon, I thank God for you always calling your name before the throne of grace. You know, if you love somebody, you're going to pray for them. And the best thing you can do for somebody is pray for them. You believe that? That's the absolute best thing you could do. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Now this is what ought to be conspicuous in every believer. Love and faith. Love to Christ. He is altogether lovely. Now, I don't want you to think about your love to Him. I want you to think about His loveliness. I want you to think about His glorious attributes. I want you to think about His humility. I want you to think about His power. I want you to think about His wisdom. I want you to think about His holiness. I want to think about Him. And you know what we say? He's altogether lovely. We love Him. And we have faith in Him. We really do rely upon Christ. I'm relying upon Him as all God requires of me. I'm relying on Him. And He also speaks of love to the saints and faith toward the saints. Not the kind of faith you have in Christ, but there's a faith toward the saints. First, love to the saints. They're God's saints. They're God's elect. They're God's redeemed. They're God's regenerated. You can't help but love them because of who they are. They're God's saints. And you trust them. What do I mean by that? Well, we don't. It's not talking about putting confidence in the flesh. I realize that. But you know, we don't got to police God's people. If they belong to the Lord, Lord will keep them. Lord will preserve them. We trust the Lord to take care of them, and we trust them to follow the Lord. We don't need to police them, the Lord's saints. And this is what ought to be conspicuous in us all, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now what that means is that your faith may be communicated in a powerful and an active way to others. And that good thing, or those good things which there are in thee that come from Christ, may be acknowledged. That people may see your faith, not only by what you say, but by our conduct. Wouldn't that be a blessing? If somebody watched how forgiving you were, having been forgiven, you forgive. How kind you were, having experienced God's kindness, you're kind to others. How merciful you are. Having experienced God's mercy yourself, you are a merciful person. How cheerful you are. God's on the throne. We really believe that God controls everything and everyone, therefore we're cheerful. You know, it does make us happy when we remember God's in control. Nothing to worry about. If someone sees how non-judgmental we are, you know where a non-judgmental attitude comes from? It comes from humility. I loved what Gene Rutledge said to me over and over again. He said, I've got too many sins of my own to worry about somebody else's. And that's so, isn't it? A non-judgmental attitude where someone never feels threatened or condemned or criticized by us. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Wouldn't it be a blessing of grace if people saw our faith, not simply by what we said, although we ought to be saying it, but by the way we conduct ourselves and by the way we treat other people. I couldn't help but think of a statement Donnie Bell made to me when I was staying with him at the Crossville Conference, and they've got death on their mind so much, with Mary dying. The Lord is pleased to miraculously preserve her, and he was talking about death, and he said, when I think about death, he says, I know that Christ is my only righteousness and I have confidence in Him. But I don't want to die regretting how I've treated people. I don't want to die regretting how I've treated anybody. I want to have no regrets. And you know I do too, don't you? I want to have no regrets as to how I have treated you. May the Lord give me grace. May the Lord give all of us grace to have this communication of our faith that is seen in that sense. He says in verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation, comfort in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now, how he commended this man, and this man was to be commended. He said the bowels of the saints are refreshed, encouraged by you, by the way you are. And what a beautiful way that he spoke of this man, Philemon. But now he gets to the point. I think it's interesting how he starts off with all these positives, and that's a good way. We can learn something from that. But now he gets to the point. He's going to talk about Philemon. He says in verse 8, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, I could, with my apostolic authority as an apostle, command you to do this." This is what you have to do. This is what you're commanded to do. I've got the authority to do it. But how do you react to stuff like that? I don't think anybody reacts very well to anything like that. You better do this. I'm commanding you to do it because I said. Well, that's not a way to elicit a positive response. And Paul said, I'm not going to do that. He said, yet for love's sake, verse 9, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. I'm asking you, I'm not telling you, and I'm doing this for love's sake. What people will do for love's sake, they give, they forgive, they cover, they're kind, they're patient, they're long-suffering for love's sake. I think of what Paul said to the Ephesians, be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He didn't forgive you because you were sorry. He didn't forgive you because you asked for forgiveness. He didn't forgive you because you promised to do better and straighten things up. He forgave you for one reason, for Christ's sake. Oh, for Christ's sake, for love's sake. Same thing. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech you, ask you, being such a one now as Paul the aged. You know, Paul was only 60 years old when he wrote this letter. That's not that much older than me. But through his life as an apostle, being beaten up everywhere he went for preaching the gospel, I imagine he looked quite a bit older. And he calls himself Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now, Onesimus, he'd already mentioned him to the church at Colossae and call him a beloved brother, a faithful man, and they didn't know him to be that way. All they knew him as a runaway slave of one of the leading members of their church, Philemon. And he robbed him, and he ran away and went to Rome, where he thought he wouldn't be found. And I would say he'd heard Paul preach before, but it meant nothing to him. But somehow he came into contact with Paul in Rome. I don't know if he went to the prison purposely. I don't know why he came. I don't know if he was looking for money, a handout. I don't know if he was just feeling lonely and wanted to look at a familiar face. But he came to hear Paul preached, and God did something for him. He was begotten. That's what happens when God saves somebody. He gives them life. He walked into that room dead in sins, and he was begotten of God. He was given life. He was given a heart. He was given eyes to see. He was given ears to hear. He was saved by the grace of God. That's what happens when God saves somebody. They're begotten, born of God. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born. That's the word. Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. This man was given a new heart. Now he says in verse 11, he says, which in times past was to thee unprofitable. Now I'm sure the man didn't have much of a character. He was a thief. He ran away from his owner. Now you think, well, I would run away if somebody owned me too. Well, in that, I understand that. I wouldn't want to be anybody's slave, but it was still wrong to run the way he did. And he stole from him because Paul said, if he's wronged you or taken from you, I'll pay it back. Put it on my account. So Onesimus was not a man of sterling character. And Philemon had every reason to be angry with this man. He'd ripped him off and gone off. Who knows what all he took. He certainly had wronged him. And Philemon had a reason to be upset with him. Which in times, verse 11, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable. God's done something for him, and he's now profitable to thee and to me. Verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. That is, mine own bowels. I'm sending him back to you and asking you to receive him. And that word means welcome him with open arms. Receive him as one dearly loved by me. Now, as I said, Philemon had a good reason to be mad at Onesimus, but Paul speaks of receiving, welcoming, forgiving, and being reconciled to Onesimus. Now, this is a gospel issue. This is a gospel issue. We are told to forgive as we have been forgiven. How have you been forgiven? I want you to think about how the Lord forgave you. Now that is how we are called upon to forgive. He will forgive us in the manner we forgive. He actually said that. We're told to pray, forgive us as we forgive those who are indebted to us. How do you forgive? Partially? Well, if I forgive partially, you know I'm going to have partial forgiveness. And that kind of forgiveness won't do me any good. This is a gospel issue. How did he forgive you? He told Philemon, you welcome him. You receive him. You be reconciled to him. You forgive him just as if he were me, myself. That's how I want you to receive him. Now, I tried to put myself in Philemon's place. I guarantee you Philemon was good to him. I guarantee you he was a kind slave owner. He was a believer. He treated his slaves differently than an unbeliever would treat their slaves. And perhaps he thought, as well as I've treated him, this is how he repays me. And yet Paul says to him, receive him. Receive him. Verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered to me in the bonds of the gospel. And this is such an important verse. But without thy mind would I do nothing. That thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Now remember, doing something out of necessity, because it's your duty, because you will feel guilty if you do not do it, is not what God wants. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Thy people shall be volunteers in the day of thy power. Thy people will be saying, Lord, here am I. Send me. Not out of necessity, not because of the guilt or the shame that I'll experience if I don't do my duty, or the all the different reasons we have for, and I have so much guilt that I operate so much on this principle. I wish I didn't. Here's a reminder for me not to. This is not the way the Lord would have us be. The gifts, the benevolence, the assistance we render to one another should not be by compulsion, but voluntary, or it's of no spiritual value at all. And he says to Philemon, he says, I want you to receive him because that's what you want to do. Not because I'm telling you to do it and I'm trying to guilt you into it, but I want you to do this because you want to do it willingly. Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Now the Lord always brings good out of bad. He departed for a season unwillingly under you. He departed as a thief. He didn't want to be under your rule. He proved that because he ran away. He wanted to get away from you. But now he's coming back willingly. After hearing the gospel, he now wants to be back with you. Look at the way the Lord has turned things around. The Lord brings good out of evil. He's doing what he wants to do. And I love a statement. Bill Clark, the missionary to France, he was Irish, used to always make. And I've heard him make this statement many times, and it needs to be understood. I realize an unbeliever might twist this, but I can't do anything about it. He said, here's the believer's rule of life. Trust Christ and do what you want to. I want you to think about that. Trust Christ and do what you want to. What do you want to do? I want to be like him. I want to follow him. I want to be a man after God's own heart. I want to be a pastor after God's own heart. I want to be a husband after God's own heart. I want to be a father after God's own heart. I want to be a friend after God's own heart. I want to follow him. Trust Christ and do what you want to. Isn't that a good, simple rule of life? Trust Christ and do what you want to. Now, if you want to do something contrary to that, you know, people do what they want to do. You know what you do? You do what you want to do. And if you want to go in another direction, well, you obviously don't really trust Christ. Trust Christ and do what you want to do. The Lord always brings good out of bad. He said, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Beloved to Christ, beloved to me, and beloved to you. And then he says in verse 17, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Now, that's the gospel. That's the gospel right there. How does God receive me? As Christ. That's the gospel. God receives me as Christ. As perfect, as holy, as unblameable, as unreprovable, as faithful, as obedient, as perfect in Christ Jesus. That's how God receives me. He doesn't hold me off. He receives me. And he tells Philemon, who had a legitimate beef against this guy, you receive him the way you would receive me. Verse 18, here's another gospel statement. You receive him as you would receive myself. I couldn't help but think, when I was thinking about that though, about how the prodigal was received. I mean, this guy, he got his inheritance early. He wasted it all with riotous living and partying. I mean, the man just made a mess of things. And can you imagine how his brother felt when he came back and after wasted all of his father's substance, wasted everything, and now he comes back. And how was he received? How did the father receive the prodigal, that man of bad character? Bring forth the best robe. Not put him through some probationary period and see how he works out, see how sorry he is, see if he's truly repentant enough. No, bring forth the best robe, the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and put it on him. Don't hand it to him, put it on him. And bring forth the ring for his hand, signifying my eternal love that never had a beginning and will never end. Give shoes for his feet, grace to walk in the gospel. That's how the prodigal was received. I want to be received like that, don't you? Every time. In verse 18, And 19, Paul makes another gospel statement. This is given to typify the gospel. He says in verse 18, if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. Christ Jesus the Lord took complete responsibility for me. He said to the Father, if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee anything, put it on my account. And of course, I thought about what Judah said to Jacob when he was speaking for Benjamin. He said, I will be surety for him. Of mine hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, let me bear the blame forever. And that's what the Lord said of me. He said, of my hand will you require of him. How he took complete responsibility. Now look what Paul says in verse 19. Paul says, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Whatever he owes, doesn't matter what it is, whatever he owes, I will repay it. But I love the way he says, albeit, I don't say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. He said, I'll pay it back, but let me remember how much you owe me. Paul, hard telling what kind of beating he had to go through in order for Philemon to hear the gospel in the first place. What kind of persecution. Now, he wasn't giving himself the credit. If you've heard the gospel, it's because Christ saved you. You don't give a man the credit. But Paul, still, I love the way he says this. He says, I'll pay everything he owes, but let me remind you, you heard the gospel through me. And, seems almost manipulative, doesn't it? But I don't guess it is, because he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he says in verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. And what a refreshing thing, what a joy it would be to me to see you receive him, forgive him, and be reconciled to him. And I really think that this is really what he was mainly talking about when he talked in verse 6 of the communication of his faith. It's seen in this receiving of Onesimus. That demonstrates your faith more than anything else. You're receiving of Onesimus. You're forgiving Onesimus. And you're being reconciled to Onesimus. Seeing the true communication of your faith. Let me show you something I never really thought of. Turn to Luke chapter 6. This is what I thought of when I was thinking about this. Verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, which came first? God being merciful to us, or us being merciful? You see, God's mercy to me was not his response to me being merciful. Yet, when the Lord speaks of this, he speaks of us being merciful. When he says, judge not that you be not judged. Well, Lord didn't judge us, he justified us. That came first. He didn't justify us because we were not judgmental people, because we're such judgmental people. But he does say to us, judge not first. You judge not that you be not judged. And then he says, Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Now, does that mean the only reason we won't be condemned is because we don't condemn other people? Obviously not. The only reason I'm not condemned is because Christ died for me. That's it. Yet when our Lord speaks of this, He says, you don't be a condemning person, and you will not be condemned. Now notice the Lord, order the Lord gives, and He gives it the way it ought to be given. We know, okay, forgive. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Now what comes first? Your forgiveness or His forgiveness? Oh, you know that. When He said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. They were all forgiven. He, as an act of His own free and sovereign will, forgave them. His forgiveness is not a reaction to us or a response to us. He does it because of who He is. And we're forgiven for Christ's sake, not because we forgive. But notice the way the Lord says this. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. He says, give, and it'll be given to you. Now, who gave first? Oh, God gave everything. He gave His only begotten Son. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. You know where the Lord says it's more blessed to give than to receive? The Lord is the more blessed one. He's the giver, we're the receiver. Isn't that true? He's the giver, we're the receivers. Yet He says, give. And it shall be given to you. With the basket you bring, it'll be measured out to you again. Oh, He says to Onesimus, what joy this will give me. Turn back to Philemon. He says in verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. This was not confidence in the flesh, but confidence in the power of the grace of God in a man. You'll go above and beyond what I say. I have confidence in this. Then he says in verse 22, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And then when he writes to the church of Colossae, remember, he was writing these letters at the same time. And all the church of Colossae knew of Onesimus was that he was a thief who'd run away from his master. And how does he refer to Onesimus? A faithful and beloved brother, which is one of you. I love the way he presented Onesimus to the church at Colossae. Now, this is a beautiful story. And it's a beautiful gospel. Let's pray.